Thank you, Brother George. All right. If you'll turn with your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3. Funny thing is I was actually nervous about the song, not about the preaching. Romans chapter 3. First John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." If you believe that, say amen. That was a little weak. Oh, just a little weak. My preaching professor, Dr. Russum, he always tells us that when he does this, that means amen. And when he does this, that means praise the Lord. He also says, be yourself up here. So I'm not going to do that. You see, the congregation will know when you're being fake. I'm not a amen. I'm not a praise the Lord. It's just me. You know, you want to say amen? Amen to that. This also means that I'm not supposed to get up here and preach like this. Repent and put your trust in Jesus. That's not me. You guys would just clearly know that that was fake. I can't do that. You imagine preaching an entire sermon like that? I'd lose my voice by the end. Now, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. Amen. There we go. Romans 3, we're going to start reading in verse 23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we just glorify your name today, Lord. We just thank you for your awesome and wonderful works that you are doing in each and every one of our lives, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your Son, that He came down to die for us. We thank you for this extreme love that you have for us, Lord. Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us today, Lord. That you will touch our hearts and touch our minds, Lord. That we will know what manner of love that you have bestowed upon us, Lord. Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessings over the service. In Jesus' name, Jesus' precious name, amen. If you get nothing else from this sermon, this is what I want you to get. You don't even have to write it down because it's very simple. God loves you. But not many people know how deeply God loves them. Actually, one of the most difficult things that a Christian can understand is that God loves us as much as He says He loves us. This is the Bible. This is the greatest love story ever written. The author, God, sent it to us because He loved us, even though we did not deserve His love. But He loves us so much that He sent a story of His love for us. You see, love is a complicated word, though. Did you know that in ancient Grecian society, there are actually four words for love? Four words that we put together into one word that mean completely different things. I'll give you an example. I love ice cream. I don't love ice cream as much as I love my wife. I love hiking. I don't love hiking as much as I love my son. You see what I mean? I'm not going to give you an introductory lesson on the Greek four words of love or anything like that. But what I am going to try and show you is the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To understand this verse, we need to put it in its context. This means that Romans 1 and Romans 2 must be known. For in this verse, Paul has summarized his case from Romans 1 and Romans 2. Paul built his case in those first two chapters to say this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 1 states things like not glorifying God, Romans 1:21. Not being thankful, Romans 1:21. Idolatry, Romans 1:23. Calling God's truth a lie, Romans 1:25. Homosexuality, Romans 1:26-27. And then he goes off on a list: unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceits, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. Romans 1:29-31. And that's just Romans 1. Romans 2 takes a different style. Starts talking about the law and how the Jews obey the law. Romans 2 states sins like confidence in the salvation through the law. Romans 2:17. Hypocrisy. Romans 2:19-23. Causing blasphemy among the Gentiles. Romans 2:24. Paul built his case in these first two books to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might say, well, I haven't done those things. Or at least not all of them, not most of them. I don't even think about those things. Well, let's take a look at your righteousness versus God's righteousness. God put down his righteousness in the Ten Commandments. Let's look at a few of them. Have you ever lied? Exodus 20:16. I have. What do you call someone who lies? A liar. Have you ever stolen something? Exodus 20:15. I have. What do you call someone who steals? A thief. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? I have. What do you call someone who takes the Lord's name in vain? A blasphemer. Have you ever committed adultery? Exodus 20:14. This passage is made even more clearer in Matthew 5:27-28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, have you ever committed adultery? I have. By my own admission, no one's judging, my own admission, I was a lying, thieving, blaspheming adulterer at heart. Let's put it a different way. If a man murders a woman, but is nice to 50 other women, does the niceness of these 50 other women outweigh the murder? No. So if we say, I only lied 3 times, stole something once, and blasphemed twice, it's not that bad. No, you're still considered a liar. You're still considered a thief. And you're still considered a blasphemer. But there's good news. There is good news. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Although every one of us has sinned, God still loved us. Even though we hated God, he still loved us. He still died for us so that we could be with him. That is the depth of God's love described in Romans 3, 23. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Imagine, if you will, a courtroom. You've got the judge up front listing a whole bunch of sins to this man, who the defendant, standing in front of the judge. He's listing all these sins that this man has committed. The man, one of the sins, the man beat up another man severely so that only his mother could recognize him. The man pulled out this other man's hair, slashed his back, and stuck a stick right in his side. Not only is this beaten and broken man an upstanding citizen, he is also the judge's son. The judge starts calling for the defendant's sentence as the son stands next to the judge's podium. Just before the judge gives the final word, his son speaks. Father, I paid his debt. I paid his debt to the court. Let this man go free. Amen. Son walks over to the defendant, wraps his robe around him, gives him a hug. The judge says to him, you're free to go. Your punishment has been dealt with. Turn from your wicked ways. The judge also says, my son will go with you. Trust in him, and he will guide you on the path of righteousness. I tell you that illustration because we have the word here, justified, in verse 24. It's a legal term, so I decided to use a courtroom as an example. Justified, basically what it means is to be declared right. See, the man was guilty before the judge, and the only thing for him to do is to be punished for his crimes. Then the son told the judge that his crimes were paid for already, and that his son took the punishment for him. Since the crime was already paid for by the son, the man was declared right in the eyes of the court. Christians go through this. You may not think of it as a courtroom, but when you repent and put your trust in Jesus, you are declared right in his eyes, in the eyes of the court, his court. I'd like to continue the court scene. It's not over. The judge was about to condemn the defendant to an eternity of anguish. The realization that the weight has been lifted from his shoulders, that it wasn't his punishment anymore, that somebody took it for him, caused the defendant to weep tears of joy and tears of sorrow. He turns over to the son, drowning in his own tears, and said, you took my punishment. What can I do to repay you? The son turns to the man, little smirk, says, repay me? Listen, and listen carefully. I did it for free. In shock and awe, the man replied to the son, why? I beat you without mercy. I had no care for you. I didn't even want to stop. Why would you do such an act for me? The son, the little grin on his face, looked at the man, put his hand on his shoulder, and said, because I love you. If you don't know, the judge is God the Father. The son is God the Son, and the defendant is you. We were all guilty before God's court, but he loved us. And he sent his son to die for us. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We see here that God has given a gift to mankind. To be declared right in his sight and to be set free. All you have to do is take it. And that is the depth of God's love described in Romans 3:24. Romans 3:25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. We see this word propitiation. When I was first reading Romans a long time ago, I didn't know what propitiation meant. But propitiation is such a big word for such an easy meaning. Basically, propitiation means it is just an act of appeasement. That's all propitiation is. It's just an act of appeasement. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he appeased the wrath of God. Every time you sinned, you were storing up wrath for yourself. But Jesus' brutal death on the cross appeased the wrath of God by taking the wrath of God for all of us. The Greek word for propitiation is hilasterion. Also a big word. Hilasterion. It is significant to know this Greek word because it appears in other places in Scripture. Back in Paul's time, they didn't have the New Testament. Paul was still writing it. They had the Old Testament, but they had two versions of the Old Testament. Like we've got 1,000 versions today. They had two. One was the Hebrew Old Testament called the Torah, and the other one was the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint. The Greek word for propitiation, hilasterion, is found in the Septuagint in one of the most unlikely places. It is found in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 is a passage. You see, the book of Leviticus, the original name came from for the Levites, which translated to the Latin Leviticus, which we translated into Leviticus. In Leviticus 16, it is one of those rituals that is the Day of Atonement. One day a year, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and atone for the congregation. What he would do is he would take a bull, slaughter it before God to atone for his own sins. Then he would take two goats. One is the scapegoat and the other one was the sacrifice. He'd take the sacrifice, slaughter it, and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Then he would take the other goat, declare all the sins of the congregation, and send it out into the wilderness to say that here is our sins and they go away. The high priest would atone for all the sins of the congregation during that day and that day alone. But in Leviticus 16, it takes a particular look at the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant, and particularly the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the cover to the Ark of the Covenant. And it was where God sat. God sat in the Holy of Holies upon the mercy seat. What they would have to do is they would have to take incense, put it under the veil to smoke up the Holy of Holies. Because if God would have looked onto flesh, his wrath would have struck out against it. In this passage, we see this Greek word, hilasterion, found in the Septuagint in Leviticus 16. And it is translated, mercy seat. Hilasterion is propitiation and mercy seat. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. Here, we see Jesus Christ as the high priest. Now, Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession." We also see Jesus as the sacrifice. Hebrews 10:10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." And in our passage here, Romans 3:25, we see Jesus as the mercy seat. Jesus as the mercy seat actually gives a new significance to why the veil tore. When Jesus died, the veil to the Holy of Holies tore from top to bottom. This gives new significance to this, because most people think that the veil tearing was just God's way of saying, Jesus Christ paid it all. I don't need sacrifices that only cover. He appeased my wrath. He's the perfect sacrifice. That is true. But Jesus says the mercy seat also suggests that the veil was torn so that the world has access to him as the mercy seat, to fall down before the mercy seat and ask for forgiveness, for mercy. It also means that you don't have to go to him one day a year. You can do it now. You can do it right now and come before the Holy of Holies and say, Jesus, I confess my sins to you. I need forgiveness, I need mercy, and I need your love. You don't have to wait for one day. Do it now. We see how God opened a way for us to come and receive mercy and forgiveness. We don't have to wait. The time is now. And that is the depth of God's love in Romans 3:25. Now, I wish to appeal to everyone here. This is more of a father-children analogy. But if you don't have children, just think about how your father was with you. If you had a bad father, then think about how you will be with your children. And for those who do have children, they can relate to this story. Turn with me in your Bibles, Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, first of the minor prophets. It's after Daniel, before Joel. If you don't know where it is, ask your neighbor. Somebody in the congregation knows where it is. Hosea chapter 11, we'll start reading at verse 1. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaim and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, and the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I make thee as Zeboiim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. The Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. Very tender words from a father to children. I can remember when my son was little. We just took him home from the hospital. One of the only ways he would sleep would be up on our chest because he needed to hear that heartbeat. He had heard it for so long, he needed to hear it. So one of the only ways is he would lay there with his head on my heart. And I would take my cheek and I'd lay it right down on his head. And I'd take my hand and I'd brush his hair off to the side. Just simple acts to say, son, I love you. Right now, he's beginning to walk. He's not perfect at it, you know. Stumbles at it every now and then. I can remember not too long ago, taking him by his hands, my fingers, stepping back. As he'd take every effort-filled step to try and come and be with Daddy. We see God saying almost the same things. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yokes on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Very tender words from our Lord. His children. See, he loves us. Loves us so dearly. When we cry, he wipes away our tears. When we are in difficulties, he comforts us. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, and the Assyrians shall be his king because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. The scene takes a dramatic shift, as in the life of children. Children soon get older and they start rebelling. And they need to be corrected and put back on the path. Even God's children disobeyed him and his commands. And he turns his anger towards them. The sword shall abide on his cities, he has said. This is just with us. When our children do wrong, we go to discipline them. Even if the tears are streaming down our face while we do it, we go to discipline our children. To correct our children's character so that they can live for God. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboiim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. These verses show God as a broken God. Mine heart is turned within me. Although you need your discipline, I can't do it. I love you so much that I can't do it to you. I can't do it. We as parents can relate to that. Our children, they're in their position, ready to be disciplined. You're about to go through with your discipline, but you can't. You love your children so much, you don't want them to be hurt, to have any kind of pain. We know that they need it to correct their character, but we can't go through with it because we love them. So we get down on our knees, face to face, eye level with our children. We give them a hug. We say, I love you so much. That is how deeply God loves you. Well, now that we know that God loves us, what do? The bigger question is, what does God's love for us drive us to do? God's love drives us to repentance. Repentance comes from an actual military term, which means to do an about face. It means to turn 180 in your life and go the opposite direction. You were going towards sin and towards hell. Repent, turn around and go towards righteousness. Go towards the sun. Go towards heaven. Acts 2:38 says, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Well, you may say, Brother Tom, I've already repented and put my trust in Jesus. Why do I need to do it again? 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lesson in Greek, real quick. If we have a verb form in the Greek that is present tense, it denotes a constant, continual action. Confess is that present tense. It denotes a continuous action. So we can actually say, if we constantly, continuously confess our sins, he is constantly faithful and continuously just to constantly and continuously forgive us our sins and to constantly cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another example of that Greek word comes in Matthew 12:31, the unpardonable sin. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven men. This is just saying constant blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. So in order to recap, God's love drives us to a constant repentance, even if we are Christian, for we all sin still. God's love drives us to evangelism. It drives you to do the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19. To know how much God loves you makes you want to go out and tell everyone you know. Your desire is to fill the Great Commission, not because Jesus commanded it, but because you love him, because he loves you. We love him for what he has done for us, and it drives us to do his will. God's love drives you to be more Christ-like. You realize that your sins are offensive to God, and you want to be perfect like Christ. We can never attain perfection in this life. But that is the goal. That's what it strives, that we strive for. Matthew 5:48 says, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Father. There it goes again. It denotes a relationship between father and children. A personal relationship between God and his people. He is much more than God. He is our father and we are his children. An intimate relationship between father and son. between father and daughter. This is said almost the same way in Leviticus 19:2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Another one of these personal relationships. It's not as obvious. The word Lord in your Bible is more than likely all capitalized. What this word means when it is all capitalized, it doesn't mean Lord. It means God's name. We know him by name. The word Lord is Yahweh. We know him by name. This is as if to say, I am not Mr. Cool. I am Tom. No need for formalities. We're friends. Call me by my first name. God wishes us to be more like Christ, the image of holiness and perfection. Lastly, God's love drives you to love others. This is the great command, not to be confused with the great commission. The great command is this, Mark 12:30-31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. That is the great command. God's love will drive us into a position in which we can fulfill the great command. And always remember, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this love that you have just lavished upon us, Lord. We may still not fully understand love, your love, but we are given a better glimpse of how much you love us. You do love us as much as you say you do, written in your word, Lord. We thank you for this outstanding love that you have bestowed upon us. Help us, Lord. Help us to do your commands, not because they're commands, but because we love you. We wish to be perfect and holy, a living sacrifice to you, Lord. Oh, how the love of God has been lavished upon us. It just covers us, fills us. Thank you for your love. If you'll stand with me. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If there is anyone out there who does not know Christ, I want to meet with you. I do. It doesn't matter how long it takes. We'll stay here all night if we have to. And I'm sure that is the attitude of every single elder in this church. What matters is that you know God loves you, and that he wants you to be with him. If there's anyone out there, Lord, I thank you for this congregation. Although no hands went up, Lord, I don't feel a tug, Lord. You've got them in your hands. If they don't know you, send your Holy Spirit to them. If there's anyone out here in the congregation It says, I know I'm saved. I know I love God and I know He loves me. But I just have not been living for Him like I should have. I haven't been giving my all to God. He has given me such a great love, but I haven't been giving Him everything I am. If there's anyone out there, I want to pray with you. And if there is anyone out there that just says, I'm living the best I can for God. I know He loves me. And I know I love Him. But times are so hard. Times are so difficult right now. Sometimes I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I just need God to love on me. If there's anyone out there, I want to pray with you. I do. Altars are open. If you have a need, if you have anything, bring it before God. Pastor says he wants the carpet to wear out in front of the altars. Dear Lord, we just thank You for Your love. John says God is love, and he demonstrates it over and over in His Word. His plan of redemption for us, such a loving one. The only thing that could have ever atoned for our sins was the death of Jesus Christ. Such an extreme act of love. God, we just thank You for this love that You have given to us. Be with us throughout this week, Lord. As we go through the world, let us shine so that we can fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Command. Lord and Heavenly Father, I ask You to go with every single person here. Show them Your love. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, it's good to have you here. Thank you all for showing up and listening to me preach. Just have a wonderful week. Love God.